Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, our text this morning will be verses 19 through 24. As Scott just mentioned in his prayer, these are words that are no doubt familiar to us. Many of us heard these words over and over again growing up. But it's my hope and prayer today that we will come to see these truths with fresh understanding, with fresh eyes. So let's give our careful attention to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'd like to again bow briefly in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we come before you, before your throne, as very weak people. Lord, even in our appearance as a very small group, there is nothing to behold about us. Lord, I confess that I am a weak, sinful man. I'm not a man of eloquence. Yet, Lord, despite our humble appearance, we trust in Christ this day. We know that our gathering together and our growth does not depend on us, our numbers, our giftedness, but it depends upon Christ. And so we confidently look to Him and ask that by His Spirit He would now sanctify us through the preaching and hearing of His Word. We pray this in His great name. Amen. Well, if you have a very, very good long memory, you'll remember that we are entering a new section of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. If you remember, there are actually five sections or divisions of the Sermon on the Mount. We have worked our way through three of those already and are closing in on the final two. If you remember, Jesus began the sermon with the topic of the citizens of the kingdom, their character and their influence. And then beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus begins to expound on the righteousness of the kingdom. He shows how true kingdom righteousness is different than sham hypocritical righteousness. It's both internal and external. And then in chapter 6, he moves into the piety of the kingdom, our religious duties as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he gives those three illustrations of giving, prayer, and fasting. And what was notable about that is he gives the Lord's Prayer in the midst of this section on religious hypocrisy. And so, having taught us how to pray, taught us how to fast and how to give, we now enter into a new section that goes from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. And we've called this the perspectives of the kingdom. How do we view earthly things? And specifically, this next section deals with our perspective on earthly treasures. So what are earthly treasures? What is Jesus talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about physical stuff. But it's more than that. Earthly treasures, it's anything that this world can provide. Anything that this world can provide to sustain us, to entertain us, to satisfy us. These are earthly treasures. So the internet, your ambitions, your goals, your hobbies, all of these are earthly treasures. Again, we see how practical our Lord's teaching is. This has to do with our lives. Your house, your investments, your jobs, your goals and your ambitions. I mean, these are the things that we give a large portion of our time to. We spend a good part of 6 days of the week thinking about and working on these things. So it's important for us to have the right perspective on them. And it's not that these things are bad. It's not that earthly treasures are bad. But Jesus is telling us that if we fail to have the right perspective on earthly things, then they can enslave us and destroy us. I want to begin by examining just some general thoughts about possessions in this world. And I think it will help us to be clear on what Jesus is saying here. So first of all, you'll notice that earthly treasures are not evil. Jesus is not teaching that earthly treasures are somehow inherently evil. I mean, things are things. A car is not inherently good or bad. It's a thing. It has no moral properties. Your jobs, your ambitions, your goals are not inherently bad. What Jesus is warning about here is the love of these things, being obsessed with them, focusing upon them, using them improperly. Jesus is warning us about making an idol of earthly possessions. So the internet is not a moral evil. Cars are not a moral evil. I mean, even alcohol and drugs are not a moral evil. It is an improper use of and love of such things that is evil. So earthly treasures are not inherently evil. And secondly, ownership of property and saving for the future is likewise not evil. It is a biblical idea. Jesus doesn't want you to sell all your stuff and go live in a commune. We are naturally oriented towards possessions. Think about it. The commandments not to steal and not to covet are based on this idea of personal ownership of property. And even before the fall, Adam and Eve were to subdue the creation. They were to possess it. So this is part of our nature as creatures made in the image of God. We're oriented towards possessions. This is how God designed us. And A.W. Pink makes this distinction. He says, quote, "Nor does Christ here forbid the fruit of our labors in the possession of goods and riches, provided they be acquired honestly and used aright. Let us not forget that scripture, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth. The Lord graciously prospered Abraham, Job, and David. And so far from their possession of wealth being a mark of his disfavor, it was the opposite. Third, nor does Christ here forbid the laying up in store for our own future use or for our family." So honest possession of property is biblical. And most of us are in hearty agreement with that statement, especially when it comes to the government taking our stuff. You know, we don't want the government taxing us, and it has gotten to the point where it is theft, where the government literally confiscates our income. But I am amazed at how many Christians do not apply this very truth within the church. Christians look at people in the church who are wealthy and they want to judge them for being wealthy. It's almost like we're conservative in our politics, but we're Christian communists when it comes to the church. Too often we automatically assume that because someone is wealthy, that they are materialistic. And we must beware of this. Reformed people are especially guilty of this. We very often wear our frugality as a badge of honor, and we look down on people who spend money on things that they don't need. But the fact is, we all spend money on things we don't need. And that's perfectly fine within reason. God frequently gave Israel more than they needed. They were commanded to plunder the Egyptians before they left Egypt. They were given a land with houses that were already built, with wells that were already dug. They had festivals where the Lord gave them food and drink that was way beyond what they needed. And He commanded them to consume it and to enjoy it. God chooses to bless us beyond what we need. So we have no right to make judgments upon those who have more or less than we do. We have no right to make judgments upon people for buying things they don't need. We must realize that Christians can be wealthy, but not materialistic. On the other hand, realize that poor people can be materialistic. So we must watch our motives in this regard. It's no coincidence that following on the heels of this section is this command not to judge, lest we be judged. We have to realize that Christ wants us to have and enjoy possessions in this life. Jesus' emphasis here is that we must have the right perspective on them. We must view our earthly treasures in light of our eternal treasures. Now, you'll notice in your Bibles that this section is divided up into three different sayings. And in each of these sayings, Jesus is really, he's emphasizing perspective. He's giving us reasons why we shouldn't love earthly things. First of all, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus says we shouldn't love or place our trust in earthly things because they are temporary. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus tells us that we should not love earthly treasures because they will not last and we will not last. Possessions are temporary and your earthly existence is temporary. That is the first argument that Jesus makes. The first reason he gives for not loving earthly stuff is that it is temporary. It doesn't last. And even the stuff that is durable will most likely outlast us. Now you'll notice Jesus gives these three common threats to first century wealth. And keep in mind, these were daily worries for the average person. Moth, rust, and thieves. In the first century, there were no banks and there was no paper money. This created a problem. Money came in the forms of coins, which was very heavy and cumbersome. It would be hard to safely store and transport your money. And so the way people dealt with this problem was to invest in a small silk garment. They were small, they were light, they were portable. It was a very wise investment for the people of the first century. A silk garment in that time would cost the average person a year's wages. Again, let's put this in perspective. The average annual median income in the U.S. this year was about $50,000. So put yourself in the shoes of these people. Imagine spending $50,000 on a silk garment. It was a good investment. It provided a safe way of storing their money. But there was one very small problem. A moth. A little moth could single-handedly plunge a family into financial ruin. I mean, imagine that you spent $50,000 on an investment only to have it eaten away to nothing. I mean, it would have been devastating to these people. It was a real worry for them. Then you'll notice Jesus mentions rust. A difficult Greek word to translate here. It can mean either the rust that affects metal, the mold that affects food, or it's sometimes referred to rodents that eat food and possessions. And whatever Jesus is meaning here, the idea is the same. That our earthly possessions don't last, that they deteriorate, that they're always in danger of being eaten by rust. Then he mentions the threat of thieves, literally where thieves dig in and steal. Homes were made of mud in the first century, and it wouldn't have been hard for a thief with a sharp instrument just to dig through a wall of someone's house and take all of their possessions. So these were common worries. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now we have these same worries today. They come in different forms. Our moth and rust and thieves are, I guess, more figurative. But think about it. We have the moth of inflation. It's a constant worry for us. It's a constant threat to our money, our possessions. And here's just a reference point for you. My parents bought their first house in 1976 for $28,000. The same house today would cost almost $125,000. I think that's something like a 330% increase. And then there's the rust of time. And, you know, we all own vehicles, and if you invest in a vehicle, you spend all this money, and for the entire life of that car, you're pouring money into it to keep it running. And those of us who've lived in wet climates know the literal, actual rust that affects the vehicle and how damaging it can be. With the rust of time, you know, we may invest in possessions that are durable, but there's no guarantee that we'll live to enjoy them. How many Americans spent countless hours and money planning their retirement? They buy a home where they plan to retire. They save money. But before they can retire, their health or their lives are taken from them. Thieves dig in and steal. So we can say that there's the thieves of disaster. Could take anything from us in an instant. It was very sobering to tour the neighborhoods that were damaged by the fire in Colorado Springs. And it wasn't what we expected, because what we saw was one house was burnt to the ground and the house next door was standing untouched. And I thought, well, what a lesson. Whether you lost your house or whether your house survived, what a profound lesson about the fleeting nature of possessions. They could all be gone in an instant. So Jesus is saying, don't invest in stuff that won't last. To place your hope in earthly treasures is foolish. He urges us to lay out for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And keep in mind that Jesus often uses this term heaven interchangeably with the word for God. He does it with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're the same thing. So we're to lay up for ourselves treasures with God. Heaven is great because that is where God is. And so we're to invest in our relationship with Christ. That is what will last. Earthly treasures don't last. Our relationship with Christ is eternal. So we should not love earthly treasures because they are temporary. We also should not love earthly treasures because they can blind. They can blind. Verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Though earthly treasures cannot enlighten you, they cannot bring fulfillment, Jesus warns they can blind you. Jesus uses this illustration of the eye. The eye governs and guides our body. The eye receives light and it directs you. I mean, think when your power goes off in your house, you have a really hard time finding your way around. Our sight governs our whole life. That Greek word that's translated good can also mean single. If you have the King James Version, that's how it's translated. An eye that is clear or good represents a heart of single-minded devotion. J.C. Ryle said that singleness of purpose is one great secret of spiritual prosperity. So the Lord here is using the eye as a metaphor for ambition, our direction in life, our reason for living. If you have a noble ambition, then your whole life will be filled with light and purpose. You'll experience fulfillment. If you look at your Bibles, Jesus tells us what this noble ambition is in Matthew 6:33. Here is that noble ambition. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's good to have goals, desires, possessions. These things are good. But all of those things must be governed and brought into alignment with this most important ambition. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So many of us look for fulfillment in earthly treasures. We expect to find fulfillment in our jobs, our success, our possessions. But if this is our sole ambition, Christ warns us that we will not find fulfillment. We'll find darkness and emptiness. And please, listen carefully to what I'm saying here. We can find fulfillment in our jobs. We can find fulfillment in buying a home that we really wanted. But that fulfillment will only come when those things are viewed in light of that most noble ambition. First, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. And then, and only then, will these things be added to you. If your life is not first governed by that ambition, then Jesus says that your eye is bad. It's diseased. It's full of darkness. You're stumbling around like a spiritual blind person. So a preoccupation with earthly treasures will blind you. If your ambition is set on your career, your goals, your possessions, Jesus said, you're blind. In the parable of the soils, Jesus said the same thing in a different way. This is Matthew 13:22. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Beware the deceitfulness of riches. The world is constantly whispering in our ear, telling us that stuff will make us happy and fulfill us. But Jesus says the exact opposite. He said, if you put your hope in these earthly things, they're going to choke you and blind you. Love of earthly possessions makes us unfruitful as Christians. It blinds us to what our real purpose is. It blinds us to what is really important. I mean, and we see this all the time. We live in a culture of intelligent, talented people who have no fulfillment, who are thoroughly unhappy, because they've been blinded by the stuff that they seek. They have no eternal vision, no perspective. Our culture and our media constantly promote wealth and fame as the source of happiness. Jesus tells us that they are the blind leading the blind. How great is the darkness that is within them. We have been created with an eternal soul. God created us to be in a relationship with the eternal God. He created us to be in a relationship with other people, to love people, to love God, not to love things. And sadly, we live in a culture where people very often value things over God, and they value things over other people. And we're seeing this more and more in the church, where people would rather stay home and be with their stuff, their possessions, their entertainment, than be with people. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Finally, in verse 24, Jesus warns us that earthly treasures can enslave us. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is simply an expression, a general term to refer to possessions. The Greek word that is used here, to serve, means to serve as a slave. It's the verbal form of the word in the New Testament for slave. No one can be a slave to two masters. This is slavery 101. You can't be owned by two masters. people in the first century clearly understood this. They couldn't work two jobs like most people do today. They were owned by one master. And so in this simple statement, Jesus is saying something profound. He's saying, if you fail to have the right perspective on your possessions, then you don't possess your possessions, but rather they possess you. They become our master. Money, pleasure, entertainment, drugs, whatever it might be, these things can enslave us and become our master. In seminary, or one of my pastoral theology classes, one of our assignments was to interview three pastors that we knew. We had to come up with a list of questions to ask each of these pastors about their ministry, their struggles. And one of the questions that I asked all three men was this: what is the biggest obstacle to the growth of the church? What is the biggest obstacle to the growth of the church? And the answer that I got was surprising. And I got a similar answer from all three men. It was stated differently by each person, but in the end, it was the same thing. One pastor said it this way. When asked this question, what's the biggest obstacle to the growth of the church? He said, the perversion of the American dream. And what he meant by that is that Christians now think that they can be a Christian, and being a Christian is compatible with the postmodern version of the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is now redefined as being able to buy anything you want when you want it, whether you can afford it or not. Indulging in pleasure, entertainment, travel, even if you have to go into debt for it. So Christians have become accustomed to living beyond their means, having mortgages and car payments that they cannot afford. And they become a slave to these things. They have no time to serve their local churches. They have no time and energy to open their homes to people. No money to tithe. They're stressed out. They're completely focused on paying the next bill that's coming. This is exactly what Jesus is warning about. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. This is the way it works. If it comes to paying your mortgage or tithing, the mortgage is going to win out. If it comes to attending worship or taking that evening shift that pays overtime that you so desperately need, work wins out. This is a timely message for us in the church. We see the continued relevance of Christ's preaching. No one can serve two masters. So when we as Christians, when we're about to make a purchase, or for that matter, any big decision in life, we should ask, can we really afford this? Will this limit me? Will I still be able to serve the Lord and contribute my time and money and energy to His kingdom? And our purchases and our goals, our careers, we must be kingdom-minded. Will you be free to serve God, or are you going to be enslaved to another master? We must rediscover this. Church has become selfish in our planning. We're not kingdom-minded. J.C. Ryle articulates it this way. He says, the practice here forbidden is the selfish laying up of treasures for ourselves only, without regard to using the same for the good of our generation, the support of the gospel, or the praise of God. This is indeed a devilish practice, for every one of us is but a steward to dispense our portion to the glory of God and the good of His fellows. We are owned by one Master. The New Testament frequently refers to Christians as bond slaves of Jesus Christ. You already have a master. Be careful that you don't buy yourself into the ownership of another master. Christ is to be our one and only master. John Calvin said, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost His authority." No one can serve two masters. Powerful words of our Lord. It's almost as though He's addressing that person to which these first two sayings didn't sink in, and the person is thinking, "Well, that'll never happen to me." He says, "No one can serve two masters." So we must be kingdom-minded in our perspective of earthly things. And we must not underestimate the power of our witness in this regard. Our perspective on our possessions, our perspective on our ambitions, says something to the watching world. In other words, you can't tell people that you love Christ and that your treasures are in heaven when they clearly see that you love earthly things, that that's your preoccupation. We can't say one thing and then show people another. We have a duty to witness in this regard. Our perspective on earthly treasures is a witness. It says something to a watching world. So Jesus is saying your treasure is either on earth or it is in heaven. Your spiritual life is either full of life or it's full of darkness. Your master is either God or possessions. So we are to invest in our relationship with Christ. And remember, that is Christ's driving point in the Sermon on the Mount. In every word He speaks, He's pointing people to Himself, to the necessity of a relationship with Himself. And He does the same here. We're to invest in that most precious, lasting relationship that we have with Him. To invest in our relationship with other people. Other people who love Christ. Other people who need Christ. These are lasting investments. And so let us, in this regard, make use of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is designed to give us a foretaste of our treasure in heaven, where we will be with Christ. And so let us use it to cultivate that love for treasures which are in heaven. Again, consider these words of our Lord. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray.